All right, good morning, Fellowship Baptist Church in Coney Island. Coney Island, the New Jerusalem, where the church is being built, God's kingdom is being extended and expanded. This is how we're about our Father's business, is doing what He wants us to do. So our first responsibility is to, of course, spread the gospel, and also everyone involved with the local congregation, even if your church is closed, you can meet as the church. Remember, the church is not the building. You are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the congregation, the church. It's the people. So try and get together, use some phone calls. You can use the internet for good things, some of the new technology. But again, we are so grateful for those who are interested in what's going on in our ministry. Praise God, with the little bit of money and funding we have, we are still standing. The church is open. We've been meeting physically according to all the proper guidelines in Coney Island. And we also have the phone-in time of worship, and we also, of course, now would utilize the Facebook stream, and it helps everyone, of course, to continue to stay in touch with the Word. So whichever way you'd like to join us, that's fine. As you know, you should not be shocked. We spoke about how the new restrictions would take place again, that as more people would be tested for COVID-19, of course, you're going to get more positives. The good news is, and this is not conspiracy, this is basic science, we are not having the deaths that we've had compared to the number of people that are testing positive. So praise God. We're grateful. We're not being facetious. We're very grateful that this virus is not doing the damage that some other viruses in history have done. And of course, we're grateful for that. And it should not stop churches from congregating, people from meeting, hug your loved ones, stay in contact with people. There is more damage being done from people being isolated and Christians being afraid to reach out to one another or those in the congregation. Remember, the church, we are the people that the reason why we gained status in the world was because when everyone else was running away from diseases, especially horrible diseases like the plague, which would strike Europe from time to time, Christians took care of people. Christians ran the other way. And when people recovered from the sickness, when the plague left Europe, it helped us gain ground. Whether it was during the Roman Empire or medieval Europe and around the world, when the sickness passed, whatever plague passed, people remembered. You know, those Christians, they would say, you know, those Christians that we made fun of, they're the ones that took care of us. While our family and the government and whoever else ran away from us because we were sick, the Christians practiced real love and put themselves at risk and helped us and took care of us. So again, use whatever proper precautions you would, as just as if it's a bad flu season, or you know, we have the pneumonia time, that we want to be careful, especially with the elderly. But we need to worship as God's people. We can't be scared and intimidated by things like this. And this might be training, as you know, as persecution ramps up, we're going to have to be prepared. And that's why we're working through 1 Peter, which was a letter that Peter wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to guide God's people. So as we know, you had Peter and Paul, the two pillars in the church when it came to spreading the gospel. God has a sense of humor, so He switched them. You would think that Paul, being the Pharisee, who knew halakhic teaching, and he knew Torah. He also knew Talmud and other types of Jewish literature, that he would be sent to the Jews. But God didn't do that. He sent him to the Gentiles to show his power and to show how as Christians, even though we might come from different backgrounds, we don't have to always live near one another or even marry one another. It's okay to have an identity with your people or your ethnic group. That's fine. But Christ comes first. And there is no prejudice or when it comes to the knowledge of the gospel. So God used Paul to spread the word to the Gentiles. And Peter, who was not a learned man, he was basically a fisherman, was brought to the Jews to humble them. Because that here they had a man that had no lineage through any rabbinic line. He wasn't of the house of Shimei or the house of Hillel, the two competing rabbinical houses at that time in the Holy Land. And God used him to reach the Hebrew people, those who are going to come into the new covenant. So First Peter, if you remember, a very significant book, Peter addresses persecution. And what Peter does, he prepares not only the Jewish believers, but in this book, he starts to, of course, reach out to Gentile believers. And he's speaking to the people of Asia Minor. Now, if you look on a map, Asia Minor was the center of the world. It still is today as far as trade, and that route, which Turkey now claims, was once controlled by Constantinople, which was the empire that was formed by Constantine. But if you look on the map, the Mediterranean Sea was the most important sea in ancient history. And that's where the major empires formed around. So, and when it came to spreading the gospel, it was a great advantage. So today Turkey controls that. But there's a little land bridge that connects what we would call the Asia Minor continent, where it leads into the rest of the world, and Europe. And that's so important. And Peter was addressing those in this area that were going to suffer persecution for their faith. Now, the church early, most of the persecution came from God's people that were apostate, his Hebrew people that came to be known as Jews. And by the time Christ was walking the earth in the first century, they had horrible problems with their leadership. The priestly line was not chosen correctly according to Torah, and even the political leaders. It's what we see in declining empires of people groups. Things are corrupt. You achieve an office not by your qualifications, but by how much money you have, or your family connections, nepotism. We know about this. We're going through this today. So things don't change. But what happened is Israel was falling. Israel at times was identified as Babylon by the New Testament church. God also describes them as a Sodom and Gomorrah type, a type of Babylon, as his people turned on him and actually persecuted those who were faithful inside Israel. So this is nothing new, but we see a shift in 1 Peter. In this letter, Peter starts to identify Rome as the new Babylon. Because what would happen, 1 Peter was written before the destruction of the temple, and we're going to talk about how significant that was today. But Peter wrote this letter, and now with Jerusalem, which would be taken out by God, the temple would be taken away, and the Jewish hierarchy would be taken away, a new enemy would rise up, and Rome would be the major persecutor of Christians. So that's why Rome many times is identified as Babylon. And Babylon is that type. It's a type. It's that type of empire that always persecutes God's people, because Babylon was the greatest challenge to God's people, not just because they physically conquered Israel, but the witchcraft and the spiritual power they had to corrupt God's people. And as a matter of fact, even the Talmud that's used today by our Jewish friends that are Orthodox, it's the Babylonian Talmud as opposed to the Jerusalem Talmud. So the this is something that has also crept into Christianity. World empires, as far as conquering people physically, they're not a danger to the church. It's a spiritual corruption, like the empire, even what we have in America, our media empire, the witchcraft, the messaging through the movies and the music. That's the real threat to God's people. Killing us, they put us to sleep, basically, and we enter into paradise, into heaven. That's not our big concern. As Christians, we, nor our children, or our grandchildren, want to lose our souls before we die. So that's the real challenge. So Peter is warning them in the book. And if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we look at the text we're going to work through today, we're working through verses 7 through 11. And I'll read it to you, and then we'll pray that God blesses his word. So 1 Peter chapter 4, he tells us very simply, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And let's quickly pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to please bless us today, to please guide us in your word, to give us ears to hear the word, and to give us a heart that accepts your word, and most importantly, Lord, to give us hands to do your word when we leave the church building, when we go out into the world. Let the gospel reign in our hearts and our families, and also in our community. We know, Lord, we are in a desperate situation, especially in America, but we know, Lord, that you are in control. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the judgment hasn't been worse, but we pray that we would glorify you, Lord, today, and you only. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as we work through this book, the title of today's sermon is "The End of the World." Again, every time there's a bad situation in America or in the world, you have your preachers who are money junkies, addicted to the money, popularity. They all come out with a new book, a new movie, a new whatever, on how it's the end of the world once again, that the Antichrist is right around the corner, and all has been lost, and all they do is beat people up with pessimism. And that's not what the scriptures teach. We are not supposed to be shaken every time something goes wrong in the world. Actually, it's the opposite. When the nations are shaking and things are going wrong, Christians ought to be the grown-ups in the room. And that's why, of course, that's the title of our sermon series. We are supposed to be the rational, the logical, the spiritual ones who help people work through troubling times like this. We are not supposed to be spreading panic and insanity about how bad things are. We're supposed to be able to face the situation, analyze it, give warnings, like we've done in this ministry. You saw what we've said about the coming civil unrest for years now, as well as speaking about exactly what would happen with the election results. Not that we are trying to go beyond the gospel, but we warn the people that we love so they're not shocked. They know what's on the way. We don't need tea leaves or tarot cards. We by the word, we know the process that nations take We know the symptoms. The civil unrest will not stop. This election is far from being decided, but this is when Christians ought to remind people that the reason why our nation is in the trouble it's in is because we have left the commandments of Jesus Christ. We do not follow the Ten Commandments. We shame God. We kill our children. We kill our elderly people. We have broken families. Men don't know how to be men anymore. Women don't know their roles as women. And that's why, regardless of what happens in the election, a reconstruction needs to take place of the church. And it starts with you, the individual believer, and then your family. Strong families make strong churches. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the congregation of the saints. So you will have these predictions again about the end of the world. Now, we're going to go through today, what does Peter mean by the end? Well, Peter is preparing his people for the shaking of the nation. Soon after this epistle was written, the Jewish temple would be destroyed. Most Hebrews cannot imagine the world itself existing without the temple. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24 to prove our point. But what we're seeing is that when Peter talks about the end of all things, to be sober and watch unto prayer, it doesn't mean that he's predicting an exact date for things to end. He's speaking to people in the world. He's Jewish. He would give witness to the Jewish believers that came to Christ, that would become known as Christians. And is also warning to the Gentiles that by the end of all things, he's not date setting. He's not saying, okay, look for the blood moons or look for the new Antichrist on the scene, right? Hitler was the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Former President Obama he had to be the Antichrist, right? Oh, Trump is the Antichrist. So we're always going to pick these leaders. Putin is the Antichrist, and it embarrasses the church. Your job is not to just focus on the end. He was warning the people because the most shocking thing that would happen in church history that we don't talk about enough, and it's a crime of the church to not explain it to the people, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem was the most shocking and horrifying thing to happen to the Jewish people in the first century, those who didn't believe in Christ, and also to those that believed. It would be like the Vatican today being hit with a nuclear bomb and being destroyed, the reaction of Catholics around the world to their leadership, and it even meant more than that. But this was the religious center. This was the worship center. This is where Solomon was able to build this temple according to the plans that he was given. And this was the major worship center. And even Jews today, religious Jews, their obsession is with the temple. And rightfully so, because if you don't have Christ, you don't have any atonement without the sacrificial system. Judaism has no defense for the way it exists. They don't have a temple. They don't even have a tabernacle, which would be even more biblical. But there is no sacrificial system. There is no priest to make intercession for the people. So if you don't have Jesus Christ as the high priest, like we have now, you have nothing. But this was shocking. Any Jew in the first century believed that that temple, that second temple that Herod improved upon and made it quite magnificent and beautiful as a wonder of the world, that that would exist until the end of time. So Peter, as well as Paul and the apostles, they have to remind people. Jesus himself reminds the people in Matthew chapter 24 that when the temple collapses, even though it will be the end of the old covenant, the Old Testament system of sacrifices, it doesn't mean the world is ending. The world will go on. The gospel will be spread. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 to flesh this out, to compare scripture with scripture, and show you why it's so unfaithful for ministers to panic people and to predict that every time something happens, it's the end of the world right away. We're going to read Matthew chapter 24, 1 through 4, and then we'll skip down to verses 36 to 39. So Matthew, if you turn your Bible to Matthew, Jesus tells us, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So they were amazed like we are when we see Notre Dame or one of these amazing cathedrals. And this was even more magnificent. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when all these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. These are separate questions. They don't all go together. Jesus said that the temple and the magnificent buildings around it, that the rich would build their homes around the temple, to be close to the temple, that they would be smashed. But he didn't say the end of the world was coming. And the apostles, if you look at the text closely, these are all separate questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed in these buildings? What is the sign going to be? And then when will the end of the world be? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And unfortunately, most of the people doing the deceiving have titles like pastor or priest or prophet, these Christian titles, and they panic the people all the time. And you discourage Christians from taking dominion, from taking authority the way they should in all spheres of life, not just the church, but the political sphere, in education, at their job. You make them think, well, if we're on the Titanic, why am I going to, you know, press my clothes or clean up my cabin? We're going to sink anyway. And that's not the type of spirit we're supposed to have. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be the church militant. So be encouraged. I don't care how bad things look today. You plan with God your future. You plan a godly future and one for your children and for your grandchildren. When God ends things, that's his business. Us living like Christians, that's our business. That's what we ought to be doing. Now, if we skip down to verses 36 through 39, this is our proof text why no pastor, no minister should be making money or sensationalizing his preaching through always predicting the end. And Jesus tells us why. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So remember, Jesus himself said, the angels don't even know. Don't you get into date setting and predicting things. The church might have another golden age before the end comes. Because people in Europe and in the Anglosphere and Australia, regions like this, because they've started to abandon the gospel, or it appears that way, it doesn't mean we don't have a church building in Africa and Asia on other continents. So the church is never dead. It doesn't depend on denominations or buildings. It's the people. And people forget that at the time this letter was written, Christians met in houses. Sometimes they met underground. They met in caves. They met out in the wilderness because of persecution. Most of the worship did not happen in a building. And let's get back to that. So shame on you. Shame on you ministers that predict the end because you don't even understand history. The major calamity that people are being prepared for was the destruction of the temple and the old covenant being made new, as Jeremiah prophesied about. And he spoke about us having a heart that could receive the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts. And I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. And you need to know a little bit of the history of the Bible. And the church used to teach that. When you sat down to read a text, you didn't pick it up like you were picking up the Bible for the first time. There's nothing wrong with tradition as long as the word comes first and we're able to challenge those traditions. But we don't throw away what we've learned in the past. And I'm going to read from a website, from Chabad.org, and I'm going to show you just how devastating Tish B'Av, which is the ninth of Av, was to the Hebrew people and Jews today. It's still the saddest day of the year in Judaism, those who actually practice the religion and aren't just Jewish by ethnicity. For 3 weeks, there's a preparation and mourning for the day, cataclysmic in the history of Judaism, and the church should know about it. It's part of our history. It's when we went away from temple worship and a high priest to our high priest, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And that's why when we say Jesus' name, we don't just say Jesus. That's the new movement today. Oh, they just say Jesus. Why don't they say Christ the Messiah? Because they disdain his title. They really don't want him as Lord and Savior. They want Jesus as a friend who bails them out all the time. But they don't want to respect his title. He wasn't just Jesus, right? He's not Jesus, your friend that you play soccer with on Saturday. It's Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He has a title. He saved his people from sin, and he is now the King of the world. Prophet, priest, and king. He has a title. So he's taken on that role. So remember, the day the Lord decides to destroy Jerusalem, the temple, or the world itself, no man can predict. The holy day of Tish B'Av on the Jewish calendar is the saddest day of the year for religious Jews. Those false prophets who predict the end of the world are in danger of judgment. If there's one thing you could do as a Christian, learn the history of the destruction of the temple. It's been covered over, almost like a conspiracy in the church. So we're disconnected from our history. Now, unfortunately, sometimes you have to go to Jewish websites these days to get an actual history of the day. But I want to show you how devastating it is. And I linked it to, we use Chabad.org. The other sites also express it. I just like the summary they gave. So on your outline, you could connect to this webpage. Just copy the link. But I'm going to show you that I'm not making up stories. This is how devastating this day has been. Not only for the day the temple was destroyed, but through all suffering. So the reason why Orthodox Judaism has such a hatred for Christ and even for Gentiles many times is because all of their pain is connected to the destruction of the temple. And to understand that attitude, we need to read some of their resources. So this is on Chabad.org. This is right from the mouth of Jewish leaders themselves. This is for other Jews to read, so I'm not spreading hearsay or conspiracy. So Tish B'Av 101. Tish B'Av, the ninth day of the month of Av, which month coincides with July and the August, is the major day of communal mourning in the Jewish calendar. So with many Gentiles, we learn about Yom Kippur and other holidays, Passover, but this is the main one when it comes to explaining the pain that the Jewish people have suffered through the ages. Although a large number of disasters are said to have befallen the Jews on this day, the major commemoration is of the destruction of the first and second temples in Jerusalem in 586 BC and 70 AD respectively. Central to the observance of this day is fasting. So the Jews know when Nebuchadnezzar took the Jewish people away and destroyed the first temple, that was a complete disaster for the people. And then God miraculously brought them back in the land through Cyrus's edict, allowing them back into the land. The temple was built, not as nice as the first, but then there were a major reconstruction project on it. And they had this beautiful temple, and Titus, the son of Vespasian, the Roman emperor, came and smashed the place, just like Jesus Christ predicted. Jesus is not talking about Left Behind movies. He made an amazing prediction that the church has kept hidden in the way it teaches, that the temple would be destroyed. He wasn't predicting just the end of the world. It was the destruction of the temple. And this needs to be studied in every Bible class. So we continue. Tish B'Av, ideas and beliefs. Although the exact date of destruction of each of the temples, the ancient centers of Jewish life and practice, are unknown, tradition dates the events to Tish B'Av. Indeed, the rabbis of the Talmudic age made the claim that God ordained this day as a day of disaster as punishment for the lack of faith evidenced by the Israelites during the desert wanderings after the exodus from Jesus. So our Jewish friends, of course, they're not going to admit that the temple was destroyed for rejecting Messiah and that that was part of God's plan. They link it to the wanderings in the desert when the spies came back and only Joshua and Caleb gave Moses a good report. During the course of the centuries, a number of tragedies have clustered around this day, from the expulsion of the Jews from England and Spain to more localized disasters. Tish B'Av is therefore observed as a day of communal mourning, which is expressed through fasting and the abstention from pleasurable activities and extraneous diversions. A whole literature of dirges appropriate to this day of mourning, beginning with the biblical book of Lamentations on the destruction of the first temple, has been created to serve the needs of the Jewish community at this time. So, not to go on and on with the reading, but just so you know, this is linked to everything bad. 1290, the Jewish people being expelled from England. 1492, as we know, was not only the discovery of Columbus in the New World, but King Ferdinand and Princess Isabella of Spain also pushed out the Jews from Spain. So this is a very significant day. It's still significant to the Jewish people. It should be significant to Christians because this is when God, in force, started to deliver his new covenant and expand the kingdom of God. The temple was not meant to stand. We have a new high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't need the blood of animals anymore. So that's the truth about what Peter was saying. So stop with all the predictions. And then as we look at 1 Peter chapters 8 and 9, he continues, "And above all things have fervent charity, love, among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins." Charity. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." So this is to be our focus, not panicking about the end of the world. Now, if you want to see things that are in your time that are concerning, fine. We have a communist insurrection. I mean, these are things we should be concerned with defending our families and the church, and we ask God for protection. That's fine, but we do that knowing that we do have a future. And we have a future in the kingdom. So all Christians born in the new covenant era are living in the last days. The gospel will be preached and Messiah's kingdom will be enlarged until judgment day. We should be focused on living covenantally faithful lives as we await the Lord's return. So life is a mess. It's always going to be a mess. We find comfort in our homes, with our families, with our church family. That's all we have. The simple things in life. We don't strive for things that are outside of God's will, like the world does. the simple relationships, like the ones we have at Fellowship Baptist Church, or what we have with those outside the church that are also Christians, that's what we focus on. We don't worry about what day God has planned to end all things. We make sure we're prepared, because we don't know when the end is going to come. So your focus is on loving one another, doing the gospel, orthodoxy, believing the right things, orthopraxy, practicing the right things, putting your beliefs into practice. That's what we want to do. So we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. Beautiful part of the Bible, written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, experienced all things, any pleasure you could want, whether it came through lust, power, money, Solomon got to experience. And then he sums up what a man can really be happy with. So Solomon, who had hundreds of women in his life, goes back to, if you really want to be happy, be blessed with a woman that you're with from when you first married, the wife of your youth, and have that relationship. That's more valuable than any plastic fake relationship you might have with multiple bimbos or whores in the world. If you find a good woman, cherish her. And Proverbs tells us that a woman, a good woman, a godly woman, is to be prized above all things, more valuable than rubies, right? But remember, the Bible says that type of woman, a woman of virtue, is worth more than a million women with no virtue and no principles and that don't have a love for God. So women, as far as just, oh, women in general, we don't speak in terms like that. We want our sons, our grandchildren, to marry women that are worthy to be called Christians. And that's worth more than any type of riches. And Solomon tells us, what does he tell men with all the evil in the world that Ecclesiastes speaks about? What does he tell us? Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepted thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he had given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So this is what Solomon wants us to focus on, these simple things. And then he continues, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon all. And that's why we stay faithful, we stay with the Lord, we cherish our wives, our children, and that's our focus, and God's people. Who knows? Like we're told, you're like a fish getting caught in a net. I don't know when I'm going to pass away and fall asleep and be in heaven in glory, and none of us do. So let us not be inordinately focused on these things. Let's live the best we can to the glory of God. You are a janitor. You're sweeping floors at a building. Do it to the glory of God. Be happy. Be excited that you have a job, especially in these times, right? So whatever you do, don't worry about what the world says holds value. Enjoy your family. And don't look outside. Don't look outside the Lord. Don't look outside the simple pleasures in this life for happiness. So that's why we don't bother with predicting the end all the time. And the end times started for when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the end times. This is his kingdom being built slowly but surely. Christ is reigning, and we're in the end times. Because if you count back in history, it goes back thousands of years. Even creationists, if we want to follow the 1,000 years as a day, even if we keep it to that short amount of time, which is fine, we should all be six-day creationists. But as far as the time, the thousands of years that went before us, right, roughly 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 years, whatever your calculations are, they're short compared to the year 2020, since Christ came. So that's the idea. We're all in the end times. And live like it. Live like it. Live a life that Jesus the Christ would be proud of. And use your time to witness to people and to truly love one another. And the last point in our sermon, very important, Peter ends this chapter, ends this part of the chapter with this. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to be focused on the gifts that we have in stirring up these gifts the way Scripture tells us, to serve those around us, to serve the church. Don't waste your time climbing the corporate ladder, different things. It's fine to be successful in whatever job you're in, but don't sacrifice your soul for it or the gospel. It doesn't mean Christians cannot be successful. It doesn't mean they can't be wealthy. It does mean you'll have more challenges. So you need to be an extremely mature Christian to be able to handle that. So the Christian community should be a sober and mature group. We should not be promoting the trends and philosophies of the world. Whatever the world comes up with, we start bringing it into the church. Why? We want the world to copy us. We want the world to copy the principles of the gospel and what we call Christian culture. We are to guide one another and utilize our gifts according to Scripture. Our great witness to the world is living like people of the way. Don't forget that. When the Lord tells us in Scripture, we're like an open letter for people to see. The way you live, that's what people are watching. None of us are perfect. We all have horrible days. We have horrible weeks. No one behaves perfectly. I'm a mess at times. Having a temper that I shouldn't have. Saying things I shouldn't say. That's where repentance comes in. You don't continue in that. You admit that, okay, I screwed up. Please forgive me. And that's what makes us Christians. Not that we don't have shortcomings, but that we repent for our sins. So that's what we're to be focused on. The way, halakhic teachings, our Jewish friends still have what defines them. One Jew from another, one school of Judaism, one group of rabbis from another is not their ethnicity. Their teaching, their halakhic teaching, or halakha, meaning the way you're supposed to live, the mitzvahs you're supposed to perform. Christians should be amazing at this because love should shine through in the way we treat one another. And remember, we're going to make each other angry. We're going to fight. We're still in a fallen world. And although Christians, we're cleaned, we're sanctified and washed over time, we're not always going to be perfect. But that's why we have those two magic words. Well, it's a contraction, maybe three. I'm sorry. Well, I am sorry. Say you're sorry. And pick up where you left off and do the best you can. And let's be sensitive to one another, especially at a time like this, with all the anxieties and concerns that people have. People are going to be on edge, even in the church, even in Christian families. Let's give one another grace. Let's not push one another towards a nervous breakdown. So let's go back to Ecclesiastes, and we'll end our sermon on this. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. When you have it, say amen. Okay, I heard the amens. So we're in chapter 12 now, verses 9 through 13. I love this book. I love the miracle that we can have the wisest man in the world who experienced all things write this book to us. So this is the bottom line. And this is what Peter has been saying in this part of his epistle. Stop worrying about the end. Stop trying to predict dates. That's not our job. Our job is to conquer now with the commands of the gospel in real time. So what does Solomon tell us at the end? And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is exactly what Jesus Christ told us to do. This is what he sent the Holy Spirit for. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So here we have, we're being told, the main thing to focus on is the word of God, the wise sayings in our faith. Things are going to be added to it. Don't worry about that. Focus on these things. That's the main thing. And that's why theology was called the queen of the sciences for a long time. Because knowing the Bible was your guide as you did science or history or mathematics. It was your moral guide. It was your spiritual guide. God wants us to be wise. He wants us to use our brains. He wants us to be smart. Christianity is not anti-science. It's the most pro-science force that ever existed in the world. Read Christian history. Most of what's been rewritten in textbooks today, it's a lie. It's been a communist, socialist takeover since the 60s. Go back to Christian history. We always preserve writings. The only reason why many pagans even know about their religion or their history is because Christian priests or abbots wrote it down and recorded it. Many of the pagans couldn't even write at the time they were practicing their wonderful religions. So, fear God, keep his commandments, let's take care of one another, let's not predict the end of the world, even in troubling times like this, and let's be focused on spreading God's kingdom. And with that, we say amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that you have given us faith. You softened our hearts. You've placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful even after we leave the church building, even after we stop listening via the phone or on the internet, that we would look at those in our own house and act like Christians towards those closest to us. And then, of course, bring that out into the community to our neighbors. We pray, Lord, for the church at this time, not the buildings around the country, the people, the congregations around the country, that you would strengthen us during these uncertain times. We know, Lord, that you are still in control. We thank you that you have not brought worse judgment upon us. for the way many of us have lived at times. But we thank you, Lord, that we have your Son who has atoned for all our sins, and that we can always come to the feet of Jesus and find forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless everyone. Be safe. Be careful. But most of all, be faithful. We'll see you again, Lord willing, next week. Amen.